Good morning, church. It's good to see you guys here today. If you're visiting with us, I hope that you've been made to feel especially welcome today. If you would do what the screen behind me tells you to do, and that is take those black little attendance pads, sign your name, and pass it to the people next to you, we'd greatly appreciate that. And then if you would also grab a Bible, and preferably your own, and open it up and to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. We have this week and next week, and then we're going to be done with 1 Peter. I really hope that you've enjoyed studying the book of 1 Peter as much as I have, and we've been going nearly verse by verse throughout this entire book, and just studying and seeing what Peter would have to tell us and to declare to us, and I've really thoroughly enjoyed it, and I hope you have too. I've called this sermon series Wake Up Call, and I'll explain why in just a moment. First, some review, and we're going to get the review right this week. If you were here last week, the preacher botched it, but not this week, boy. We're going to get it right. What date was 1 Peter written? 65 AD. That is correct. That is correct. And the reason that's significant is because the year before Peter writes this letter, the city of Rome was burnt to ashes. 70% of the city was destroyed. And that's significant. Why? Because Christians were the ones who were blamed for setting fire to Rome. And the Christians were like, we didn't start the fire. Okay, you knew that was going to come eventually at some point, right? Billy Joel. It's my tribute to Billy Joel there. But anyway, Nero was the one who actually gave the order for the city to be burned. And the reason that he did this was so he could finally have a reason. So he could finally have an excuse to rid himself of Christians. And so now, with Christians receiving the blame for burning this beautiful historic city, everybody was up in arms. Everybody was ready to kill Christians. And so Christians were being hunted and persecuted like never before. And that's why this is called Wake Up Call. Because as Peter writes his letter, man, things are serious. Messing around is totally done. We're no longer playing games. We are being 100% serious now. And I think that's a good lesson for us to learn, that as we follow Jesus, and I believe the end of the earth, the end of the world, is close, is at hand. I don't know when it's going to be, but I do know that we're one day closer than we were yesterday. And with the end drawing near, listen, it's time to get serious about following Jesus. And the Christians that Peter was writing to were looking for a reason, were looking for an excuse to kind of, you know, give up following Jesus. Why should I follow Jesus? It's going to hurt me. It's going to cause me to suffer a little bit. And he's telling them why. Why? He's giving them reason after reason. Hang in there. Don't quit. Follow him. And that brings us to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we study the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 5 this week, his writing seems a little bit out of place. Let me read it. But first, let me give you the title. The title of this morning's sermon is Wake Up Call on Humility. Let's read our text, and then we're going to study our text. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So humility is the topic that is set before us, and Peter wants to challenge us in regards to humility as he begins his conclusion to his letter. And so a place that would be a good place for us to start this morning would be to ask the question, what's humility? If Peter's going to be talking about it, and we're going to spend our time this morning talking about it, we better make sure we're all on the same page in regards to what is humility. And there's a lot of definitions out there, but I think I like C.S. Lewis's definition the best. The famous Christian author says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. In other words, humility is not like, hey, Mark, you did a good job preaching the sermon. Oh, I'm not a very good preacher. It's not dogging or downplaying your efforts. That's not humility. That's false humility. What humility is, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. It's putting others ahead of you. That's what humility is. You know, some people have some embarrassing things happen to you, and oftentimes during those embarrassing moments, those things that kind of catch us off guard, that causes our face to get red, those who might have witnessed us do something silly or embarrassing might say to us during those times, well, it looks like God was trying to humble you. But that's not really what the Bible would teach us about humility. While it is true, God certainly can humble us. That's what it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. It says, God is able to humble those who walk in pride. But generally speaking, in regards to humility, what does Scripture tell us about it? Here's what Scripture oftentimes tells us about humility. Humility, being humble, is your choice. Did you know that? You have to choose to be humble. You have to choose actions that produce humility within us. Just some scriptures really quickly that would indicate that humility is your choice. James chapter 4 verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. In Exodus chapter 10 verse 3, God is delivering a message to Pharaoh through Moses. And He asks Pharaoh a question. He says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before Me? Matthew chapter 18 verse 4, Jesus is giving an object lesson of humility to His disciples. He says, whoever humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 23 verse 12, Jesus is giving further education on what humility looks like. And He says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And so today, what we want to do is we want to learn from Peter about what he would teach us concerning humility. And since Peter starts here in his text, in his letter, it's where we're going to start. Jot this down if you like to take notes. Humility starts at the top. Look at who Peter first starts off chapter 5 addressed to. He says, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now just a quick study on this, just for a second. The problem with the word elder is that not only is it an office in the church, and you know if you've been coming here to Burnside Christian Church very long, we have three elders in our church. It's an office that is held by three individual men. But the problem with elder is also that we recognize it as those people who are a little bit older than we are in age. And so who is it that, or what is it that Peter's talking about? Who is it that he's talking to? Is he talking to just the old guys in the church? Or is he addressing the office of elder within the church? Well, in the context of 1 Peter chapter 5, it's very clear that Peter is addressing the office of elder within the church. And notice what he says to them. He says, I exhort you, I encourage you. I encourage the elders among you. You see, humility is one of the things that God expects of the leaders of His church. And so this first point might be the most narrow of my sermon preaching that I've ever done. The first part of this sermon is really being preached to three men here in our church body. It's to the elders, Wayne, and Jim. Now let me just say this before you tune me out entirely. It is our desire, I work with these guys every single day, it is our desire not only as a senior minister, but also the elders, that we would have more elders in this church. We would love to have more men stepping up to the challenge and the responsibility and the privilege of being an elder. And so I hope that you are training yourself to be an elder in the church. That should be one of your goals. Not that everybody's going to obtain that office, but that's what our heart's desire would be. So stick with me. Don't tune me out entirely, but listen into the conversation I'm going to have with Jim, Wayne, and Wayne. Okay? Notice what he says here. First of all, he talks to the elders, plural. That's a good place to start. The eldership is to be an office that is filled by a plurality of leaders. It's not just supposed to be one individual who's leading and dictating. It's a group of people working together and leading. And it's interesting here that Peter would be giving this exhortation, this encouragement, and he himself would be accused by some of being the Pope, right? The first Pope. And that's not the case here at all. I find it totally ironic that there would be some that would point to Peter as being the one who's the dictator, the one who's in control of the early church. And that's not what he's saying here at all. He's addressing the elders and he's encouraging them to be the leaders that God has called them to be. And so first of all, it's a plurality of leadership. It's elders, plural, not one elder leading or dictating. But the second thing I want you to notice here is that the elders are supposed to be among the people. He says, I exhort the elders among you. And so elders are supposed to be among the people, in the homes of the people, closely associated and aware of the happenings of the people, acutely aware of the needs and the concerns of the people. Now, a lot of you know this. I grew up in Michigan, the son of a preacher's kid. And in that church that I grew up in Alma, Michigan, at East Superior Christian Church, they had the worst decor of any church I've ever been in my life. They literally had pea green pews, and the carpet was green. And it was just this ugly, ugly. But the worst of it was, on the stage, they had the communion table off the stage in the center, much like this. On the stage, in one corner of the stage and in the other corner of the stage, and I think it was the case kind of here, at least I've heard that from some of you. At that church I grew up at, they had these two enormous throne-like chairs on the stage. You ever be in a church like that, where you grew up like that? Okay, and who sat in those two chairs? Let me tell you who sat in those two chairs at my home church. You had the head elder of the day, who was to get up, make the announcements, give the communion meditation, say all the prayers. And then in the other chair, you had the preacher, my dad, right? Now, from a purely pragmatic standpoint, I'm sure Dad liked it, because when we would misbehave as kids, he could snap his fingers and we knew we'd get in trouble when we get home. But let me just tell you, from a leadership standpoint, I am so thankful we don't do that here. You know why? Because that's not what this verse would indicate to you. That's not what this verse would indicate, that you are to shepherd the flock. That it's an office of humility. And it would seem like as if those two people on the stage are, I'm just going to watch you worship. I'm going to sit back and judge your worship or watch you worship. Not participate with you. Not be among you. I'm going to be removed from you. And so, notice that the elders are to be among the people. It's an office of humility. And did you notice that the elder is to be humble? Humble like what? Like a shepherd. Notice in verse 2 of our text, Peter gives the command, shepherd the flock among you. I find it very interesting that being an elder is compared to the most demanding and the least rewarding job in biblical times. That of a shepherd. The most demanding, least rewarding. It takes a lot of time to be a shepherd. Not a lot of reward in that. You didn't see a lot of rich shepherds. Usually the rich person was the one who owned the sheep, and they would hire shepherds to go out and be with the sheep. And so I find it interesting that the highest office in within a church is that of an elder, which is the most demanding and the least rewarding. God teaches a lot of humility through shepherding, both the real kind and the figurative kind done with God's people. Think about famous shepherds of the Bible. Think back to the Old Testament. I think about Moses, right? He was the shepherd of his father-in-law Jethro's flock. And while he was being the shepherd to a bunch of sheep that God calls him, that God gives him his mission to be the shepherd of the nation of Israel. I think about the most famous shepherd of the Old Testament. Can you think about him? King who? David, right? The one who knew a lot about being a shepherd, who wrote Psalm chapter 23 that says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He understood what it meant to be a shepherd. He understood the relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep, and that's why he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's my guide. He's my protector. He's my provider." A lot of training was done for King David in the occupation of shepherd. It trained him to be a servant. It trained him to be a warrior as he fended off bears and lions. He learned a lot about leading through the humility of being a shepherd. And so too, I have no doubts, our shepherds have learned a lot about shepherding and about leadership through their role as a shepherd. Here's the thing about being an elder. It's not easy. And I know that. And I hope you know that. It's a very taxing job. You feel a lot of burden. You feel a lot of weight. And sometimes it's overwhelming. But there's a lot of good things to be said about being a shepherd as well. What I love what Peter does next, he gives us a description of what humility looks like, and he compares it in the office of elder. He says, "Shepherd the flock among you," and then in verses 2 and 3, he gives this description of humility. He says, "Exercising oversight." By the way, that's a description of their job. They are to exercise oversight over you. And so when you place membership here at Burnside Christian Church, one of the things that you are doing when you come forward and you place yourself as member of Burnside Christian Church, you're like, this is what you're declaring. I belong to the flock here at Burnside, and I'm placing myself under the oversight of the elders. Did you know they have oversight over you? That's what they've been called to do. And when you place membership here, you're joining the flock. And you're saying you're giving permission for the elders to be involved and overseeing your life. And I hope you're okay with that. That's biblical. Peter says, exercising oversight. Now, this is the humility part. Not under compulsion. Don't be made to feel guilty to serve. But do it voluntarily, according to the will of God. And don't do it for money, for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Do you see the description? That's a description of humility. Elders are to exercise willing, voluntary oversight to the people of this church. And there should be eager to do so with the right motives in mind, not for power, not for recognition, certainly not for money, but for God's kingdom. And they're to lead by example. That's what makes a leader a leader. They're out in front, leading. Not driving, not forcing you all to go out in front of us, but leading by example. A phrase I heard that I really like, that I've stolen and have shared with our elders and our staff, is that our elders and our staff are not travel agents. We're tour guides. And I like that. Do you know the difference between a travel agent and a tour guide? A travel agent will tell you where to go and make plans for you to get there, but you're on your own. A tour guide goes along with you and walks with you in the journey and takes you to where you're supposed to go. And so staff and elders are not travel agents. We're tour guides. We're setting the example. And then in verse 4, Peter talks about the reward for elders. Because if shepherd is the most demanding and least rewarding job, then why in the world would I want to do it again? Because there is a reward. But the reward will not be realized until, notice verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears. Who's the chief shepherd? Who's that talking about? Jesus. Psalm 23 again. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd above all shepherds. And so if you ever have a question about what an elder is supposed to do or what an elder looks like, look to Jesus. That's what an elder is supposed to look like. Compassionate, patient, tender. When the chief shepherd appears, then you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Hey, what are crowns for? Who are they for? Well, crowns are for kings, right? And what's the purpose of a crown? It's because when you see the crown, you know who the king is, right? It's the way that you recognize who the leader is. And so what I think is being talked about here is this unfading crown is a symbolic way that elders would be rewarded and recognized for their achievements and willingness to serve. It's how they receive their honor. And that goes not just for present elders, that goes for past elders as well. Dennis Pettit, Tony Newton, Mark Pettit. Those guys are going to receive a crown of glory. When we get to heaven, when Jesus returns, man, there's going to be some recognition that's given. There's going to be a reward that's given. And it's going to be, did you notice, an unfading crown of glory. Well, humility starts at the top, but that's not where it ends. Did you notice, jot this down, humility then is for everyone. It's not just for the elders. It's not just for the leaders of the church. That's where it starts. They're supposed to be setting the example of what humility looks like. But did you notice in verse 5, the second thing is that humility is for everyone. Look at verse 5 with me. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Will you humor me just a little bit? If you have a pen, would you please underline the phrase in verse 5? The phrase that I want you to underline in your Bible is, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. Think of how many problems could be resolved and dissolved if you would simply remember to get dressed with humility each and every morning. Before you spoke any words to any other human, if you would just remember to clothe yourself with humility. Not think less of yourself, but think of yourself less as you encounter other people. Think of how many problems in your marriage could be resolved if before you had the conversation, each of you put on and clothed yourselves with humility towards your spouse, thinking of your spouse's needs ahead of your own. Think of how many church splits could have been avoided if those involved in the meeting would have just put on humility before walking through the door. Think about how many friendships would still be intact if humility was put on. But you have to have humility. You have to cover yourself with humility. And Peter describes it as clothes, and I love that description. You know why I love that description? Why? Why do I love it? Two reasons. Number one, clothes are visible. I can look out and I can see what you're wearing. I can see it very clearly. And you have clothes on, and I'm grateful that you have clothes on. Not only are clothes supposed to be visible, but clothes are put on with intentionality. You're intentional. Nobody ever woke up this morning and got dressed accidentally, right? You went to the closet, you went to your dresser, and you put on clothes intentionally. And so it is too with humility. Humility in your life has to be visible. You can't just say, "Yeah, I'm humble." I've got to see it. Your actions have got to be in line with your attitude and with your thinking. It has to be visible, but it also has to be put on with intentionality. No one is ever going to be humble by accident. That goes against your nature. Our nature is prideful. Our nature is self-seeking and self-serving. I could continue on and on about what humility is, but since clothes are visible and a picture is worth, what do they say? 1,000 words. I decided to share with you a picture of humility. Because we can all see humility. We may have a hard time describing humility, but we recognize it when we see it. And a significant picture of being clothed with humility ironically comes when Jesus stripped off his outer garments in John chapter 13. Remember that story? It's the last night of Jesus' earthly ministry. The finish line is approaching quickly. He's going to be going to the cross soon, and he will be dying for the sins of the world. But before all that takes place, he's meeting with his disciples in the upper room one last time, and he wants to tell them some important last-minute news. Now, if you take a harmony of the Gospels and you take all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you put them all together, immediately before Jesus performs this amazing act of humility and love, you know what takes place right before Jesus washes the disciples' feet? There's an argument taking place, and it's an argument that's been going on for the last 3 years. The argument is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can you believe it? They've been with Jesus for 3 years now, following him day and night, and they still haven't got it. And there's this argument. Well, I'm going to be pretty important because he gave me the keys to the kingdom, and he basically put me in charge. And there's this bickering back and forth. I'm greatest. No, I'm greatest. I'm more important. No, I am. And without saying a word, Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around him, grabs a bucket of water, and goes from disciple to disciple washing feet. And that silenced the arguing pretty quickly. It's a pretty good lesson, by the way. One way to stop an argument is with humility. And think about that just for a minute the next time you and your spouse have words, or you and your employer have words. The words "I'm sorry" go a long way. It's kind of hard to be angry with somebody who is showing humility. Now, can I just tell you just for a moment, as I hear preachers preaching out of John chapter 13, the thing that bugs me the most whenever I hear a preacher preach out of John chapter 13, and I've heard it from big name preachers, I'm not going to mention any names here this morning, but chances are you've heard them too. I'm talking big, big name preachers. I've heard preachers preach on John chapter 13, and the thing that they do as they're preaching the sermon on washing the disciples' feet is they will inevitably have a chair sitting up here, and they'll call someone up, and they'll get down on their knees, and while they're preaching about washing feet, they're going to wash this person's feet. And the reason that bugs me so very much is because that couldn't be further from what Jesus is illustrating and demonstrating. I mean, that'd be like taking a trumpet and blowing it and proclaiming to everybody, "Hey, look how humble I am. I'm washing this guy's stinky feet." You know what? You know what's more harder and more difficult than washing somebody's feet in public? Washing somebody's feet in private, when no one's looking, when no one's around. And you know what's harder than washing someone's feet in private? Having your own feet washed. Because there's this pride that seems to well up inside of us that says, no, you're not going to wash me. It happened with Peter. Remember? Jesus comes to him, and what's Peter's objection? No, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't, I have no part with you. You have no part with me. And he's like, well, then wash everything. Verse 5 says, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So why would I choose to be humble again? Well, I just read it to you, but let me read it again in case you missed it. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Did you notice? Humility is graced by God. Humility is what God would favor. Humility is what God rewards. And the great truth of this verse is simply this: God is watching. And that's good news. Because isn't that really what our focus should be all about at the end of the day anyway? That's why we do what we do. It's not for your sake, it's for the sake of bringing glory to God, because God sees, because God knows. And to emphasize his point here, Peter is quoting from the Old Testament. Did you notice that it's all in caps? At least in the New American Standard it is. And the reason that it's all in caps is that should be an indicator, a flag to you that says, oh, the Old Testament is being referenced. And here, to emphasize his point that humility is graced and rewarded by God, he's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And in Proverbs 3:34, these two opposites are placed next to each other so that we would better understand God's heart in the matter of humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hey, have you ever heard the phrase, pride goes before the fall? Did you know that comes from the Bible? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. And do you know why those who are prideful will eventually fall? Right here. It's because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God's not just passively displeased with those who are prideful. He stands in direct opposition to them. He makes things difficult for them. He opposes them. But did you notice what happens to the humble? God gives grace to the humble. His grace is poured out to those who are choosing to be humble. And who doesn't need God's grace? His help, God's strength, God's provision, God's presence, God's peace in our lives. And when God sees the humble heart, that's when God's grace is poured out. So what should I do then? Well, I think the answer is obvious. If God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, what should we do? Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Grace, you see, is extended through the mighty hand of God. And I love that verse. I love that picture. It's this picture that God has his hand on your shoulder, and you know that he's with you. And we don't have time this morning to go into all the things associated with the mighty hand of God, but sometime if you have time on your own, study that phrase, the mighty hand of God, and look at everything that God's hand, his mighty hand, is associated with doing. I'll give you a spoiler alert. God's mighty hand is able to support you. He's able to bring justice to you. He's able to comfort you. He's able to give grace to you. And as the next verse is going to tell us in verse 6, he's able to exalt you. He's able to lift you up. Let me read verse 6 again. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Underline two words here in that verse for me, if you would. The first one is this: exalted. Exalt. One of the promises of God is that he will lift you up. He will pull you up. He's going to hold you high so that when you're drowning in the circumstances of life and life is tough and you've been walked on and you've been taken advantage of because you've been humbling yourself, at the right time, he's going to publicly lift you high. He's going to reward you for the unjust suffering and the humiliation that you've experienced. Here's the second word I want you to underline. It's the word proper. It says, he will exalt you at the proper time. Notice it doesn't read the next time. It doesn't read not every time, not my time. The word is proper time. That when God deems the time to be right, he will publicly make you rewarded in that moment. He's going to reward you for the suffering and mistreatment that maybe you've experienced. Well, when's that going to be exactly? Can't God see that I'm suffering? Can't God see that I've been taken advantage of? And Mark, I've been listening to the sermon now on being humble, and I'll admit, I haven't always been humble in every situation. But in order for me to really apply this section of God's Word in my life, it's going to require me to go and make some apologies to people. But the reason I haven't done that yet is because what if I go and make an apology to the person, but they don't realize their fault in this situation? Because I'm not the only one to blame. I'm not the only one responsible. They've done some things wrong too. And what if they just continue to walk on me and I get continued taken advantage of, and I'm not sure I can do that. And you're worried about so many things concerning humility, aren't you? You have some anxiety about being humble. Well, make a note of this. Humility need not cause worry. That's why he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and casting all your anxiety on him, all of your worries, all of your doubts, all of your unsureness about how the situation is going to work out. You don't have to worry about it. God's going to work out those details. The only detail you have to worry about is choosing to be humble in the situation. That's all you have to worry about. God's promise to take care of everything else. And you can cast your worries on him, and you can tell him what's bothering you and why you're afraid to be humble in this situation, because he cares for you. What a great assurance this is. God has limitless shoulder capacity for you to lean on and for you to unload your burden. And so you can unload your anxieties with God, and you can focus on just being humble. God is going to work out the details and the results. And did you notice, at the proper time, he will lift you up. And I love that. All you have to worry about is your responsibility of being humble in the situation that you're in. So as we wrap things up, I want to lay an important question before you. And the question is simply this. Are you choosing humility? Are you choosing to put on the clothing of humility in every situation that you find yourself in? Are you ridding yourself of pride, of ego? And the next question I would have you consider would be this. What would your relationships look like if you did? If you chose humility in every situation, what would your church look like? What would your marriage look like? What would your job look like? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us a picture about what humility would look like. And this is what he says. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Humility starts at the top. That's not where it stops. Humility is for everyone, and humility is rewarded or graced by God. Choose humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. Let's stand together, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our time decision here this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the lessons this morning that we learn about humility. And God, we thank you that there is hope that humility can be perfected and learned in our lives. We saw it in Peter, and he wasn't always a man who embraced humility. But God, we know that he learned the lesson of being humble. Thank you for Jesus who gives us the ultimate example of being humble and looking out and considering others better than ourselves. And forgive us, Father, when pride creeps in, when egos get in the way. Father, when entitlement becomes our expectation. Help us, Father, to serve one another in love. Help us to look after the interests of one another. Help us to view others' needs as more important than my own. And God, help us to remember daily to put on the clothing of humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.